don't know what results what you're doing are. Nobody but God knows that. And for that purpose, we sow by faith. We preach by faith. We sing by faith. We pray by faith. Everything is according to the thing. God will bless it. I don't know how, and I don't know when, but I know that He will. God honors faithfulness. Anybody can run well when everything's going right, but you're going to have some times in your life, and you preachers here tonight, if you've been at it very long, you've had some hard times, difficult times, times when it seemed like, God, have you forgot my name? Have you forgot my address? Have you forgot where I live? And everybody has to go through that. It makes something out of us. And the Lord knows that. And when He gets us to that place, He wants to use us. We'll never forget the waiting time. You know what makes a man's wife precious to him? If he had to wait on her. I guess that's what made Rachel precious to old Jacob. He sure did labor for her, didn't he? Right, 7 years and got Leah. And then had to labor 7 more years to get the one he wanted. And then 6 more years to get out of that place. And she was his beloved wife, and their sons was Joseph and Benjamin. They were the beloved of his heart. And I've told this story at the church a lot of times, but I know an old boy that I grew up with. He was older than me, but he got over it before they consolidated all these schools in Burke County and all around there and tore up all these little community schools. Worst thing he ever done. But he pursued this girl. He wanted her, listen. She got in him, I mean, got in his heart. And he pursued her, begged her, pleaded with her. She wouldn't date him. He went on for 2 years begging her to go out with him. Well, she finally did. And to make a long story short, and a short story long, they got married. And they've been married now probably 30 years, 25, 30 years. And they're in love to this day. He got the very pride and the joy of his heart. And he pursued her. It means a whole lot more to him. And that's what the ministry is. When you've had to watch God and had to sit on the sidelines seemingly, and it looked like God ain't never going to use you, you will appreciate it when He opens that door. That's right. Lord help. I mean, it's precious. See, to get real carnal in the old days, when everything wasn't given to everybody, and the old timers come up, like Dale Earnhardt and some of them boys, they had to earn their way. It's a whole lot different than if you're Jeff Gordon, Jimmy Johnson, and Kurt Busch, and all them boys that it's all handed to you. Big difference, isn't there? Boy, I guarantee them old boys, old Kelly Auburn, and them boys, they appreciate it a lot more if they won. Or old Silver Fox, old David Pearson, or Richard Petty, see? That's what I'm getting at. And a lot of times, I don't like the hard knocks. That's what, listen, praise God. That's what makes this thing precious. Right. Boy, if you're my mom and daddy wasn't millionaires, but Moslow, if they'd been millionaires and I'd never had to work and they just laid a hole, well, I wouldn't appreciate nothing. A Z06 Corvette wouldn't mean a hill of beans. That's right. But if you got scrape and work and you know what the value of a dollar is, you see what I'm getting at? It makes all the difference. And that'll help keep you not to get above your raisins. That's what my grandma's favorite saying was, don't you ever forget where you come from and don't ever get above your raisins. That ain't raisins you put in cereal either. Amen. Y'all understand that old country talk, don't you? Okay, 2 Samuel chapter number 3 and verse number 30. This is sort of a complicated story, so I need you to really listen tonight. But I lay the stage for this because it's got a tremendous, tremendous message to it. And verse number 30 of 2 Samuel 3. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. David said to Joab and all the people that were with him, rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner. King David himself followed the bier. Of course, that's talking about the casket of that day. And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, thy feet put into fetters, as a man falleth before wicked men. so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David sware, saying, so do God to me and more also, if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people in all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zerah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. So the thought that's on my heart is that phrase, dying like a fool. Amen. At first glance, this public display of King David over Abner seems totally unreasonable. And that's why Joab got so upset at him, because he's grieving over one of his greatest enemies that he's ever had. After all that Abner did, he was the captain of the army of Saul and of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul. After all that Abner had done to make life miserable, to literally take David's life from him, he's mourning over Abner as if he's the best friend that he's ever had. But it wasn't the fact that Abner died that so devastated David. It was the way he died that so devastated this great king, Saul. And of course, Abner, then the captain, had chased David in the wilderness for 10 years. That means David and his wife and children, his parents, all of his family, 600 mighty men. All of their family had been chased like some animal in the wilderness, and Saul was seeking their life. It got so bad that David set up exile in the very camp or the land of the Philistines and had to leave his own nation. Now, you know as well as I do, the great turning point in the life of David was when he killed Goliath. And for that, other great military campaigns that David did, he was the favorite or the hero of all the people. They began to sing praises to David. They said, Saul hath killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul was filled with jealousy, and he despised little David, because God's hand was on David and had departed from Saul. Furthermore, after that, Saul had died in battle. He had literally went into a witch, and he tried to seek the will of God by the witch of Endor, and God signed his death warrant, and he died with Jonathan and some more of his sons in the battle of Gilboa, and God judged him, and God through that judgment took his life. But in spite of all that, Abner later said he knew that David was the choice of God and the anointed of God. But in spite of all that, he still led that great rebellion for Israel to reject David and accept Ish-bosheth to the throne of Israel. That means one tribe, the tribe of Judah. David's headquarter, the capital city, was Hebron. That means that the other 11 tribes followed Ish-bosheth at the instigation of this man by the name of Abner. It seems like David ought to be rejoicing that his enemy's dead. It seems like David ought to be rejoicing that the one that's caused him and his family such heartache and such heartbreak is now off the scene. But that's not the attitude of King David. I tell you, David's not like Saul. He's not in the business of just seeking revenge. He don't have a bitter and a wicked spirit, but he's got the spirit of the Lord upon him. That means mercy is in the heart of King David. But now Abner is dead in verse 31. And David said to Joab, that's David's captain over his army, Joab. David said to Joab, and all the people that were with him. Rend your clothes, gird you with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner. David commands Joab to mourn over the death of Abner. The very man that took Abner's life has been commanded by the king that he mourn the passing of this great man. All of those in the city were ordered to attend the funeral of Abner, and the people mourned over this man. They were not mourning over Abner personally. They were mourning because the king was in great lamentation, and he followed the buyer, and he said, the sad thing, the tragedy of all tragedies, it's bad enough to die and go to hell. It's bad enough to die and miss God. But the way that Abner died brought lamentation and grief and sorrow greatly to the heart of David. Listen to what verse 32 says. David had Abner buried at the capital city of Hebron. It's what he's talking about. The king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. Now let me bring this down where you can understand. It'd be like some enemy of our president dying, and they give that person a national funeral. And I mean like a president, and all the flags are flying at half staff. All of the companies that let their people off of work to go mourn over the death of the enemy of the president, and the president show great sorrow over the death of this person. That's what I'm talking about. And the king lamented over Abner. That means great mourning and great weeping. And David eulogized this man and said he died as a fool died. Oh, the sorrow that was in the heart of David. Why did Abner die like a fool? David, why are you so upset? I'll tell you why. He died at the altar. He died at the place of mercy. He was so close to being protected. He was so close to being saved. He was so close to being in the city of refuge. But he died right there at the altar. And that's why it was such a tragedy in the life of David. Now let me explain this further, and you'll get a hold of it. The manner of Abner's death. As stated earlier, Abner was a captain of Saul and now Ish-bosheth's army. Joab, captain of David's army, of the tribe of Judah in the south. Abner instigated civil war between Judah, David's tribe, and all the other tribes. 2 Samuel 3:1. How there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Of course, that's a type of the flesh and the spirit man. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and Saul waxed weaker and weaker during this heated civil war. We see that Abner had a brother by the name of Asahel. Asahel was the fastest runner in all of Israel. And during this first civil war, 380 men died. And the blood was on Abner's hands. Asahel began to stalk Abner. He followed him wherever he went. On many different occasions, Abner would stop and tell Asahel to leave him alone. And he kept following him and kept taunting him and following him and taunting him. What Asahel is seeking is some kind of confrontation, and he wants to take the life of Abner. Well, this kept going on and kept going on until finally Abner took out his sword as Asahel was running at him with all of his might, and he stuck out his sword and he pierced him and he killed the brother of Joab and Abishai. Asahel died and his blood covered the ground. What a sad day that was. But really, Abner killed Asahel in self-defense. Stay with me now. In that day, they didn't have a police force. They didn't have an FBI. They didn't have state patrolmen. They didn't have an organized law enforcement. It was the responsibility of every family to take care of the justice if something happened to one of their family members. For example, if you had a brother and your brother was killed, you didn't know if he got killed because someone was defending themselves. They might have been out cutting wood and a tree accidentally fell down and hit your brother, but you didn't know how he died. What was that man to do? Number one, you're the avenger of blood. Whoever took your brother's life, it is your responsibility to avenge his blood by tracking that man down and killing him with your own hands to avenge the blood of your brother or your daddy or your sister or whoever the kinship might be. It's sort of like Cain and Abel. When Cain killed Abel, what did God say? The blood of your brother has cried unto me from the ground. What's it crying for? It's a cry for justice. That's what it's crying for. Now the story goes on. We see that Abner here is got to contend with the avenger of blood. Who's that avenger of blood? Joab. Now, get in your mind's eye. Here's Abner living his life as if Asahel never died. He's going on normal, as if there's been no offense. He's living as if there's no avenger of blood. He's living as if there's no accounting day. He's not taking into account. He's not taking advantage of the provision that God established under the law for a man that killed somebody in self-defense. And because Abner would not take advantage of God's provision, God said he died like a fool. And he did. Now, let me go on with this story and explain it a little farther. What provision did God make for the life of a man that killed someone accidentally or in self-defense? You already know the story. Those of you who know the Bible, 6 cities of refuge were set up in the land of Israel. There were to be signs, and they were to tell the destination. They were to be marked clearly all over Israel with the direction of how to get to a city of refuge. One of these cities of refuge was Hebron. Where did David have his capital? Hebron. Where did Abner die? He died in Hebron. Where was that at? That's the city of refuge. What should have Abner done? He should have run to the gate of that city. And there were 2 altars, one on the outside of the wall and one in the inner wall of that city. There were 2 altars that Abner was to go to one of them, fall down on his knees, grab the horns of the altar and cry mercy, mercy. And if he had done that, the guards would have come out and ushered him inside. He'd have given his case before the high priest, and if he was found, he'd have killed somebody in self-defense or accidentally, he was to live there to the death of the high priest, and then he was free to go back home. That means there was a provision made. That means there was an escape. That means Abner didn't have to die, but he died because he was too proud to fall on the altar and cry for mercy. That's why David said he died like a fool. Boy, I think about this story. David weeping. David upset. Boy, it gives you an insight to the heart of God. I'm telling you something, friend. I don't care if it's communist Russia. It doesn't matter if it's Red China or the darkest jungle in Africa or the coldest part of Iceland or Greenland or the hottest part of the equator. It'd be a tragedy to go to hell from anywhere. But the tragedy of all tragedies is to go to hell around the gospel when you've heard it all your life and done nothing with it. When you have opportunity after opportunity to fall at the altar and cry for mercy, but somehow, some way, you didn't do that. You didn't take advantage. advantage of God's provision where you could have been saved and missed the justice of God. Abner arranges, you say, well, how in the world did this happen? I believe there's a reason behind this. And it's the same reason that sinners miss God today. There's one thing that we learn about history, about man, that man never changes. The more things change, the more they stay the same. And Satan's got three avenues of temptation: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He used that on Adam. He used it on Eve. He's used it on every progenitor unto this day. Every person ever been born, the devil has the same game plan. And he lies to man, and he deceives a man, and he gets a person to put off God another day and procrastinate and wait. I'll do it some other time, and never get down to business and get serious. The law's been broken, and the avenger of blood is on your trail and on my trail. Are we going to go to God's provision and miss the death of tragedy or die under the justice of God? What did Abner do? He gets mad at Ish-bosheth, and he runs to King David to make peace. He goes to the throne. But in spite of all that, he still hadn't dealt with his sin. He still hadn't dealt with the avenger of blood. He goes to David and said, David, I've always known you're God's choice and you're God's man, and the anointing of God's upon you. You've made Israel to go out and come in, and you're the man. And I'm going to do everything in my power. Just like I've got 11 tribes to reject you, I'm going to go all over Israel, and I'm going to get those that's rejected you to give you their heart, and they will all come and crown you king and make you king. Oh, Abner seeks peace with David. But David knew, he wasn't ignorant. He knew what Abner was doing was just for personal gain. Abner comes to King David. He discovered something about David. David and Saul are totally opposite. Abner's followed Saul for 40 years. He ain't never met a man like David. He don't know nothing about grace. He knows nothing about mercy. All Abner knows about is punch and bang and slaughter and kill and bloodshed. That's all he knows about, and lying and deception. But he met a man that had the spirit of meekness, had the spirit of mercy. That's what you'll find out when you come to Christ. If you've ever really served Satan, Jesus is not cruel. He don't want to destroy you. All Christ wants to do for you and I is to protect us and save us. David, being a type of Christ, shows Abner mercy. David could have killed him on the spot for insurrection. And you could argue that he should have. But David wanted his kingdom established on grace and not on wrath. 2 Samuel 3, verse 20. Abner came to David to Hebron, 20 men with him. David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. Is that not just like God? I mean, the very enemies of God, you and I, that our sins nailed him to a cross. Oh, we deserve justice and judgment and the eternal fires of hell. And we come to God's house, and God spreads a table, and they sing the songs of Zion, and God touches our heart, and they preach the gospel, and God opens our eyes, and they give the invitation, and God's Holy Spirit deals with us to come to the gospel feast for all things are ready. Aren't you thankful tonight that when justice called, that mercy answered, when you ought to have been judged, that God had enough grace and enough mercy in his heart to forgive you and let you go free? David is going to spare his life. We see here that, oh, Abner knew. You know why he probably come to David? He done observed him. On two occasions, one of them, David, called out Abner. He slipped in and stole the sword of Saul. And he woke up the whole crowd. He said, "Saul, why are you chasing me like a partridge in the forest? I've got your sword. I could have slain you." He did that on two occasions. "Abner, you ought to be hung for not protecting your king." I mean, old Abner had seen the mercy that David had showed King Saul. That's why you're here tonight. There just might be that God could have mercy for you because you've seen him give mercy unto others. What a glorious privilege it is to be around folks that's been blood washed, Holy Ghost saved, born again by the Spirit and power of God. And God lets you see that there's a real salvation and there's something real of his thing of knowing God. And if God has saved some people that you've seen saved, and then praise God, he might have some mercy for somebody like you. God showered my life with mercy, and he has yours too. 2 Samuel 3:21. Let me keep developing this story a little farther. Abner said to David, "I'll arise and go gather all Israel unto my lord the king." See, he's making a commitment mentally to David that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Now watch this. Stay with me now. I'm going to get to the main part of this, and you don't want to miss this. Abner came with the best of intentions as far as his outward profession is concerned. He came to make peace with David. He came with the attitude of approaching the king. Abner calls David king. He even acknowledges to David here and the elders of Israel that God chose David to be king. He's acknowledging that David's a king. He's acknowledging that David ought to be king. You can mentally acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God. You can mentally acknowledge that he ought to be king, and he's a great man and died for the sin of the world. But there's one problem. That law still broke. That avenger of blood is still on your trial, and you fall at that altar and get mercy. You're not under the protection of God's covenant till you do that. Yeah, there remains one major problem in this whole story. And this will be Abner's undoing, and it's his pride. But Mike, when I read that story, there's something drastically missing. I'm going to tell you what it is. Now go back in your mind to what I've just said. Think about how Abner, for 10 years, has sought the life of David. Tried to kill him. Done everything in his power to wipe him out. And God miraculously preserved David. How that he'd take 3,000 men at a time to chase this man, the hatred and the malice in his heart to David. All the hardships he caused David's mama, his daddy, his wife, his children, and all of his men and all their family and being exiled in the land of Philistines. All this problem that Abner's caused. And Brother Mike, when it comes to King David, not one time did he admit he was wrong. Not one time did he say he was sorry. He acted like nothing had ever happened. He acted like he'd never laid a hand against the kingship of David. He acted like he had always been righteous and always done that was right. You know, a lot of folks don't get saved when they come to God. They're too good to get saved. They ain't going to admit nothing. Some people have such a problem of admitting failure. They've got this perfection in their mind. Maybe their parents demanded a standard of perfection. They got such a hard time saying, "God, I'm lost. God, I'm a sinner. God, I've done you wrong. God, I've sinned against you. I don't deserve your grace, and I don't deserve your mercy." You'll not come to God like you've been an angel all your life and done nothing wrong. If you come to the king, you've got to admit what you've done and admit that you don't deserve his mercy, but ask him for that mercy, and that's the one that God will forgive. You know what Abner was saying? "Take me like I am. Accept me as I am, but I don't want to be changed. I don't want to admit I've done nothing wrong. I don't want to admit what I've done to you. I don't want to admit what I've done to your family. I don't want to admit my transgressions. Take me like I am. I'll tell you, God will take you just like you are. If you come as a sinner, but if you come as a saint, he'll not accept you. They that be whole need not a physician. That means those that are not sick don't need a doctor, but a sick man needs a doctor. And when you come to Dr. Jesus, you got to come sick of your sin and understanding what a plague and a disease you've got. Abner never one time expressed one ounce of remorse. He never repented of exalting his Bosheth. Never repented of one thing. Would not even acknowledge it. Abner was self-serving. You know what that's like? I'll tell you what Abner's like. He's an old man in this story. It's like a man that's lived for the devil all his life. And he gets down to the end of life, and he looks back in pride and said, I don't regret a thing I've ever done. I'm not sorry for nothing I've ever done. And that man thinks he's going to heaven when he dies. That's the attitude of Abner. Let me tell you, when the law's been broke, justice has got to be taken care of. Little does Abner know that the death angel is just around the corner. Little does he know how intoxicated his pride has made him, how delirious he is, and he's lost all sense of rationalization and sensitivity, and his own foolish, intoxicated pride will take him to hell, as sure as I'm standing here. Verse number 33. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth. Here it is. Thine hands were not bound, thy feet put into fetters. As a man fall before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. I'll show you where Abner died. He died at Hebron. What does that word mean? It means fellowship. Later on, Brother Mike, there's another man that's going to die on an altar trying to find mercy and can't find it. And it's going to be Joab. Both of these men are going to die at the altar. Abner's going to die because he's too proud to lay hold of the horns of the altar. Joab's going to die because he sinned away his day of grace, and God won't even deal with him, and he went too far, and it's too late. How'd I get inside the gate of the city of refuge? How'd I get to that place of fellowship? It's found at the altar. You'll never have fellowship with God until you the law, the broken law has been satisfied. I'll never have fellowship with God until I bow at the altar and cry to God for mercy. And I'm glad it's that way, because then God gets all the glory. Two times, listen to me, two times Abner come to the city of refuge. Two times he could have bowed down. Two times he could have surrendered. Two times his life could have been spared. These two altars that were erected, one outside the outer wall and one outside of the inner wall, two massive walls surrounded Hebron to give it double protection. And these massive walls were there. And a watchtower was on top of that wall. And that guard watched every day for somebody to come and fall down at the altar and cry for mercy. Let me tell you, God's a watching. He's a watching your life. He knows every day you live. He knows every emotion you make. And God knows when our heart is ready to fall down and cry out to him. When the offender fell on his knees, there was always mercy for that person. But Abner acted as though, you know what he acted though? Plenty of time. He postponed what he should have done a long time ago. Hey, listen to me. That first time he come to that altar, he should have fell on his knees. But he put it off. You know what? W.T. Stead was on the Titanic in the reading room, digesting one of his books. That old ship was already tilting. The lifeboats were already going out. Some of them with only 12 on board, where they'd hold 60 people. Some of them only 20 on board. Not even half filled. Ask that rich man, W.T. Stead. And they said, "Sir, don't you want to come and get on a lifeboat?" And he sat there reading that book, and he said with a smirk on his face, "Ah, plenty of time. Ah, plenty of time." That's how Satan gets men in the pits of hell. He puts in their heart that they got plenty of time, that there's not plenty of time. The Avenger of blood is coming down the road. I don't know when it'll be my last shot at this thing, and you don't either. That when God gives me that chance and opportunity, I better take advantage of it. Abner died like a fool. You know what David said? Your hands wasn't bound. You still had your mind. Your feet wasn't put in fetters. There was nobody preventing you from falling on your knees. I'll tell you here tonight, I don't care how much Satan hates you. I don't care how much he despises you. How much he fights you. If you want God, he can't stop you. There ain't a reason in this world, if God's dealing with you tonight, why you shouldn't be saved right now. Matter of fact, I wouldn't wait to the end of this service. If God's dealing with me, I'd get up right now and come to this altar. Abner could have dealt with what he'd done. He killed Asahel in self-defense. He didn't have to die for that sin, but for that action, but he did because of his wicked pride. Abner died between these double gates. What a sad reality. Now here's the question. I say this and I'm done. Why did Abner die like a fool? Why would anybody do such a thing? He mistook, I believe, the goodness of David for forgiveness. See, because David had been good to him, he thought everything was patched up. That ain't what the law of God says. Hey, just because David had been good to him, that don't mean he's saved. I talked to an old man one time. I said, "Are you saved?" He said, "I'll tell you what, I was in the hospital, had a heart attack. Everybody thought I was going to die. And God let me live. Yes, I'm saved. Because God would have never let me live if I wasn't saved." That ain't got a thing to do with being saved. God's been good. Everybody in this building. But that law's got to be dealt with. The blood of Christ has got to be applied somewhere. You got to find an altar in your heart where you cry out to God and trust Christ and Him alone to save you. Because God blessed our life. Listen, God's even good to the heathen. He lets it rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And I believe, number two, he mistook relief for peace. Brother Mike, there's been a lot of folks come to the altar and got relief, but they didn't get peace. Now, I say that because Brother Todd Chapman, I've experienced it. I've never went to the altar I didn't get relief. But relief won't last. But the peace of God will. Hey, man. Hey, the law's got to be satisfied. Maybe Abner was deceived. Maybe was ignorant. I don't believe that's the problem, though. I believe it's the problem. He was too proud to bow. If only Joab wasn't there, he's not going to humble himself in front of his archenemy. Hey, you say if so-and-so... here, if God loves you enough to call you, you ought to come. I'll tell you something. I believe if a man wants Jesus bad enough, if he had to crawl across England on broken glass, he'd do it to get saved. It's just how bad you want it. Abner thought more of his pride than he did being protected. He died at the gate beside the altar. Now, you want me to bring this right down to human terms? Brother Keith, you know what that means? He died. Let's put it in our day. How do you relate to that? That's what the Bible's about anyhow. God didn't give you this historical record to just increase your knowledge of the Word of God. There's an application here. What does it mean to die on the altar? It means to die, to go to hell from a church pew, a church membership, and there's some go to hell from the choir, go to hell from the pulpit, go to hell from Sunday school classes, go to hell playing the organ, go to hell playing the piano, go to hell at the altar. When they could have been saved. and there's some go to hell on the altar. Abner died with plenty of time to cry for mercy. Thine hands were not bound. Thy feet put into fetters as a man falleth before wicked men. So fellas, and I'll tell you another good part about this story. Abner died against the will of the king. Listen to 2 Samuel 3, verse 27. For all the people in all Israel understood that day it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Nun. Jesus stood before the Pharisees, all that could hear him that day, in John 5:40. And no doubt with a broken voice and tears running down his eyes, he said, "You will not come to me that you might have life. You will not come to me that you might have life. The thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I'm come that you might have life, have it more abundantly. But you will not come to me that you might have life." Jesus is the city of refuge. If you ever have fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, you got to come through the Son. You got to bow at the altar. You say, you're saying you got to get saved in church. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying wherever you get saved for us, that's where you make that altar. Brother Mike, I was talking to a young preacher I helped ordain not long back. He went to another state. This is about the stupidest thing I've ever heard. He goes to this church and he had no idea what he was getting into. And he got there, been preaching a couple weeks. Finally, one of the deacons come up to him and said, "Son, we don't want you to get discouraged, but we don't believe in the altar in the church around here." He said, "What?" He said, "We don't believe in altar calls. We don't believe in folks coming to the altar." Come to find out, there's a bunch of wine bibbers. Their problem was they wouldn't even save themselves. But Mike, you might say something like that. Can't know God. Hey, thank God for a church that'll give you an opportunity and beg you and plead with you and encourage you to come to the altar to meet God and get forgiveness. What's this altar for? It's a meeting place between man and God. In the Old Testament, they'd bring that lamb, they'd bring it to the priest. And they'd take their hands and they would confess their sin on that lamb. And symbolically, their sins were being transferred to that lamb. And the innocence of that lamb would be transferred to them. Now that's all symbolism, because that lamb represented Jesus. There was no power in that lamb. The power was what that lamb represented. That's why Christ is called the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And my sins were put on him. But they brought that lamb to the brazen altar. That's the place of judgment. That's where that lamb's throat was slit. And its blood was drained. And its body burned on that altar. And consumed under the fires of God's judgment. And the sinner got to go free. Cause that lamb gave its life. What a picture of Christ. On Calvary's rugged cross, your sin and mine were placed on him. He became the brazen altar where the wrath of God was poured out on him. And for 3 hours, he suffered hell for every man. And he cried, "I thirst." And then he said, "It's finished." And the debt was paid. An altar where you meet God. You ever go to a doctor and you march in the office and the first thing the assistant asks you, "Have you got an appointment?" And you say, "Well, no." Well, you can't see the doctor without an appointment. Go down to the lawyer's office. "Have you got an appointment?" I'll tell you something. You got to have an appointment to meet God. Boy, that offends me. Well, why don't you read your Bible? Jesus said, "No man comes to me except my Father that sent me draw him." And if God is dealing with you tonight, you got an appointment. And the doctor's in. And the altar's open. And you can be saved. That's when the Holy Ghost lets you know that God's available for you, for your need and your situation. And you can come to the altar and meet God in mercy. Inside the gate was the king and mercy and protection and provision. But you'll never get to the king inside that city till you bow at the altar. Repentance and faith to walk through the gate. But if you won't do it, you'll die like a fool. And you, I'm going to tell you something. There's not a person in this building that's going to die ignorantly. You know better. The Bible says where much is given, much shall be required. And light rejected is light removed. What an opportunity God's given somebody. You say, but preacher, I've been on the altar. I've even prayed with people on the altar. I'll tell you something. There's one thing about all that. God knows. He knows if the debt's been paid. Here comes Joab down the road. Abner sees him, come on! And Joab deceives him. Joab reaches out his hand of affection and his hand of mercy. And when Abner lets his guard down, takes his sword and drives it through his ribs, and he dies. And his blood runs down under the altar, and he dies at the place of mercy. I'm here to tell you, you can have a stroke in this building, heart attack for you, walk out this church building. Oh, what a sad tragedy. In reality, if God calls you to not come and be saved. By the grace of God. I'd rather be born and never hear the name of God, never know Jesus Christ, ever live, never see a copy of that book than to know the way and miss it. And you say, preacher, what would everybody think? I guess they'll think you don't want to go to hell. What does it matter? What does it matter? I mean, did you say, well, I'd marry my wife and I'm afraid what somebody might say? Well, you could care less. Why do we care less what anybody says except when it's time to do business with God? Why a man get out, get half drunk, he'll cuss in front of women, cuss in front of children, make a fool out of himself, and say if you don't like it, it ain't none of your business. And then let somebody in the church, well, if they wasn't here, that ain't your problem. That's an excuse. Step on the neck of pride and come to Jesus while you can. Abner died. You know why he died? He didn't honor God's way. That's it. He would not honor God's way. I tell you what slew Abner. It wasn't Joab. It was his pride. He wouldn't honor God's way, God's will, and God's worship. He would not come God's way. And if you don't come God's way, there's nothing left for you or me, and that's justice. What a tragedy beyond all comprehension to go to hell from a church pew and a membership. You know what? I don't know of a church anywhere I'd venture to say, probably not one anywhere. And there are some church rolls, Brother Mike, where there's nobody saved on that church roll. But I doubt there's one that where there's not at least one lost on it. Are you listening? You saved tonight. Have you ever met God in mercy? Well, God's been good to me. Sometimes I feel a tickle from God when I go to church. But have you got a relationship with God? The devil can give you a bunch of deceitful emotions. But have you got anything you can anchor to? When the storms of life come and the death angel walks down the road and old Joab is a-coming, you can look Joab between the eyes and say, old death, where is thy sting? Oh, great, where's thy victory? Thank God the sting of death is gone. I don't have to fear death because I'm saved and I know where I'm going. That's what we say somebody. We bring somebody's body down before the church, going to preach your funeral, take them to the graveyard. There ain't no sting of death there. Sting of death is a fear of dying. God's people don't have to fear dying. Because we already know Jesus died in our place. Now, who's God speaking to? Not who am I speaking to. Who's God speaking to? Preacher, yes, I do know. Because I've been there. I know how hard it is to admit I'm not saved when everybody thinks you are. It don't matter. All that matters, you and God. And if the blessed Holy Spirit is wooing your heart tonight, you come to Jesus or you're going to die like a fool. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. After all the mercy and the grace God's given you. Boy, I wouldn't miss heaven for this world. I wouldn't miss seeing Jesus. I wouldn't miss all that heaven's going to involve. But if there was no hell, I'd still want to be saved. If there was no heaven, I'd want to be saved because it's the greatest life there is. Would you come tonight? Let's stand on our feet. Heads bowed and our eyes are closed.